Book of John and chapter number 2. The book of John, chapter number 2. The Gospel of John, chapter number 2. We're going to look at the first 11 verses of John, chapter number 2. It's about the miracle that Jesus did by turning the water into wine. It's the beginning of miracles, first miracle that he did in Cana of Galilee, it says in verse number 11. We're going to read this portion of Scripture and get something from God's Word, if God allows and helps us to understand this evening. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening, Lord. We thank you for the blessings of life that you have given to us. Lord, you blessed us immensely. You've given us family. You've given us a home. You've given us friends and family. You've given us a job to work at and strength to work. And you've given us your word. You've given us a church family where we can gather together and we can have fellowship with one another around your word. And that's a blessing in and of itself, Lord. In a wicked world, an evil world, we have the church. We have each other. God, I pray that you'd help me this evening to preach and say things that are needful and necessary. I pray that you'd speak to hearts tonight. You know exactly what they need, what the problems are of life. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us and strengthen us. And we'll thank you for it and give you all the praise and the honor and the glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting in verse number 1, we'll read down to verse number 11. The Scripture says, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there was set there six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus of Cana in Galilee, manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." I'd like to preach to you this evening on how that life is sweeter with Jesus. How that life is sweeter with Jesus. I don't know how you drink your coffee, or if you like coffee. Maybe you're not a coffee fan, I don't know, but how do you drink your coffee? Do you drink it with cream and sugar? You like to put things in there? I drink my coffee black because I'm a man and that's just the way men drink coffee. Now, if you're a man and you drink cream and sugar, I'm just kidding with you. But it would be much sweeter if you put cream and sugar in your coffee, because really coffee is just kind of bitter if it's black. We drink Folgers, but my wife likes to drink it with cream and sugar. She's got some really, really good cream and sugar that she puts in it, and sometimes I taste her coffee, and I said, man, that's good. It's really good. It tastes good. It gives it a good flavor. There's not any bitterness to it. It's really pleasant. But I drink mine black, and it does the job. You know, as long as it's got caffeine in it, I'm okay. You know, we don't drink the decaffeinated stuff. What good is that? We have to have the caffeinated caffeine. And as long as that's there, well, then I'm okay. But in John chapter number 2, we have the first miracle that Jesus has performed in his public ministry. He's at a marriage feast. And while he's there, the people run out of wine that they're drinking there. And this is a big problem at a wedding. All they have left here in this marriage, at this feast that they're having, is water. And water's not going to suffice at a marriage feast. You have to have wine. And the mother of Jesus comes to Jesus and she says, look, Jesus, we have a problem. We're out of wine. Jesus answers her, but he answers her in an ambiguous way. It's not very clear. She doesn't understand what he's saying there, but she doesn't question that. Jesus takes charge and he tells the servants, he says, well, fill six water pots full of water. Fill them all the way up to the top and then serve that water to the master of the feast, the governor of the feast. And they do so. They take the wine and they divvy it out to the guests there. The master's greatly impressed by the taste of that wine. He calls to the bridegroom and he says, look, most of the time they set out the good stuff first. They leave the bad stuff for the end of the ceremony or the end of the reception, whatever it is. But he says, you say the best for last. This is the best wine I've ever had. This is top-notch stuff. You know, that marriage feast that they were having there, it could have turned into a great disappointment. It could have turned into something that was a disaster if it had not been for the presence of Jesus Christ in this place. Jesus turned something that was sour, a sour situation, a bad situation, into something that was very sweet and very, very positive. You know, we just had communion recently, and the grape juice that we had, that we served there, it had a sweet taste to it. Grapes have a sweet taste to them. They taste good, but Jesus turned plain old water into a sweet substance that was enjoyable for all the guests. Everyone enjoyed it. They loved it. And what started out as a shortage, started out as something that was negative, ended up being a surplus. Something that started out as normal and could have been bad, could have been devastating, ended up being a pleasant surprise because of Jesus Christ. You know, in our lives, every aspect of our life, I don't know what it is or whatever it is, your marriage, your kids, family, home, job, career, finances, whatever it might be, our spiritual lives, things can sure turn sour in a moment, can't they? They can go sour in a hurry. We can run into deficiencies in our lives and we become disillusioned about this life. Everything's going good in one moment, the next moment you get that call or whatever it might be and things go bad. Many times we can feel like we're running on empty. We don't have any gas left in our lives. We don't have any more strength to go. And things can look pretty bleak sometimes. We can run into problems. Things happen in our lives. We don't see how they panned out this way. We thought that things would turn out differently, but they don't. And we can be disappointed in life. But if Jesus is there, it can still be sweet. If Jesus is there, it can still be rewarding and meaningful. If Jesus is there, because in the midst of a shortage, in the midst of a disappointment, Jesus can provide. I want to give you three ways that life is sweeter with Jesus. The first is this, is that Jesus was invited to the marriage. We notice this. Verse number 2, it says, the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. At the outset there, we can see that there's a marriage going on there. Some kind of a wedding going on. It doesn't say who is getting married or what it was. Maybe it was a relative of Jesus or maybe Jesus knew these people. But there was a couple there that was being married that day. And the mother of Jesus, it says, was there. She's attending the same wedding. And both Jesus was called and his disciples. So we have Jesus and all 12 of the disciples and his mother is there. And they are called to the wedding. Now, when they're called to the wedding, it means that they are invited to the wedding. Someone personally invited Jesus Christ to the wedding. They were called to attend there. Someone wanted them to be there. It'd be the equivalent of if I was to say, well, I think I'll call up my friend and I'll invite them to come to my wedding. Send them a personal invitation. And this kind of hits close to home because we had two weddings last year. And we know all about wedding invitations and things like that. But we're sending invitations. And it would be the same as me sending out an invitation to Jesus and the disciples and say, hey, we want you to be here. We'd like you to come. And Jesus responds to come to the marriage, and he shows up. He's there. What would have been the outcome if they wouldn't have invited Jesus Christ to the wedding? If they would have thought in their mind, well, I don't think I want to invite Jesus. I don't want to invite the disciples to come to the marriage. What would have happened if his presence wouldn't have been at that wedding there that day? The person sending out the invitations would have said, well, let's not invite Jesus and his family to this engagement. I've heard that he's kind of a troublemaker. There's some things surrounding his life, and I'd rather that Jesus not be there that day. How different would it have been? What would have happened if Jesus wouldn't have been there? Do you know that your very presence and the presence of a person makes a difference in a room when you come into the room? Every one of us brings some kind of energy or some kind of presence into the room. Now, it can be a good presence or a bad presence. You can bring a negative something to the room, a good impression, a negative impression, but every one of us are bringing some kind of energy to the room. Every one of us we either sweeten the atmosphere or we sour the whole party. You could repel everybody or you could just make a positive difference when you come into the room, but everyone brings something when you come to the room. Right. Same way with church. It matters if you're here or not. Right. You're missed when you're not here. Amen. Everyone knows and everyone notices because you bring something to the room. And in this case, when Jesus shows up, it's good and comforting to have Jesus at the marriage because the presence of Jesus made everything better and made everything sweeter whenever Jesus came to the room. You know, a lot of times Jesus was welcomed to many different places. He was invited to come and stay at people's houses. We think of the tax collector named Zacchaeus, a little short man. Jesus says, hey, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today. I'm going to go out and I'm going to hang out at your house and they're going to eat something or going to have communion or just eat together and have fellowship with one another. But after Jesus was at Zacchaeus' house, life was so much sweeter for Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a sinner. Zacchaeus was doing things he shouldn't have done, and he repented after he hung around Jesus for a little while. His presence, the presence of the Lord Jesus, made a difference in Zacchaeus' life. He was welcomed in the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, all siblings there, and he became great friends with them. He even raised Lazarus from the dead. But boy, what a difference that he made in the lives of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, raising Lazarus from the dead. He was welcomed in a lot of different places, but he was not always welcome everywhere he went. I believe it's in Mark chapter number 5 where Jesus went and cast a devil out of a man there, and he sent those demons off into a herd of swine, and those herd of swine went off the edge of the cliff and went down into the sea there and drowned themselves. Pig farmers didn't appreciate that too much. They said, hey, we don't want you around here. We would rather that you depart out of our coast. We want you out of our region, Jesus, because you're causing too much trouble and you just cost us a lot of money by destroying our pigs. And by the way, Jews aren't supposed to be dealing in pigs anyway. But he was not welcome there. They asked him to leave. Jesus wasn't welcome in the home of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders. They didn't want him around because he threatened their authority. He had threatened their self-righteousness. He threatened their pride. They didn't want Jesus around. But everywhere that Jesus went, he always made a difference. And Jesus always makes a good difference simply because of his presence. I'd like to ask you this evening, is Jesus invited into your life? Is Jesus invited into your heart and into your home and into your marriage? Would Jesus be welcome there in your gatherings? If you were inviting somebody and you had a list of guests, would you say, well, let's invite Jesus. I like him to be there. I like him to come. I want to have fellowship with Jesus. I want to talk with him. I want to walk with him. I want to commune with him just a little bit. Would he be welcome in your home? You know, it's sad to say, but Jesus would be banned probably from a lot of church assemblies in America today. They wouldn't want him around. Well, he's too narrow-minded. Now, Jesus says he's the way, the truth, and the life. He says he's the only way to heaven, and we can't have that because we're broad-minded now. We're a lot more liberal now. We can't have that. So, Jesus, you can't come and preach at our church because you preach repentance. You preach getting right. We don't want you to come to our church. But would Jesus be one that you would call on if you were planning something? I want Jesus to come to my house. If you want life to be sweeter, you want life to be better, we must call upon Jesus Christ to be there because Jesus makes everything sweeter. You know, a lot of times we repel Jesus Christ by the attitude that we have. A lot of times we repel Jesus Christ because we neglect prayer. We don't pray the way that we ought to. We don't even talk to Jesus or talk to God. We don't invite Jesus Christ around because we're afraid of what he might say. What will Jesus say? What would he require? Would he want me to sacrifice? Would he ask me to do something? I don't know if I want Jesus around. I don't know if I want to invite him where I'm at. He might ask me to bear a cross, as we heard about this morning in Sunday school. We know that Jesus Christ preached repentance, and he might want me to give up some of my sins. I don't want to give up some of those sins. I'd rather not have Jesus Christ around. Jesus Christ preached that we should love one another, and we don't always want to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. So we don't want Jesus saying those kinds of things to us. Jesus would tell us that we have to live honestly and righteously and open before God and men. And many times we don't want to do that. So we might not ask Jesus Christ to come around. But if you want the sweet life, you must invite Jesus to be a part of your assembly and part of your gathering. Many times we like to keep Jesus as some kind of folklore story. Well, he's that guy that lived 2,000 years ago, and I don't want him around. I'd rather not have him around. I don't want to invite him into our lives. We don't want him to be here. But the sweet life is a life where Jesus is around. Jesus must not only be invited, but he must also be obeyed. We must obey Jesus Christ. There's the Lord Jesus Christ. The marriage runs out of wine. We have a big problem here at the outset. They run out of wine to serve at the guest for the marriage. And boy, that's one of the worst feelings that you could ever know. Boy, you're having a big party, you're having a gathering, you got people there, you promised them that you would feed them, you promised them that you would give them something to drink, and there's more people there than you thought. Uh-oh, what are we going to do? We might have to start rationing out the food. We might have to tell everyone, look, you can only have this much food. But boy, what a feeling that we would have if we were to run out of food. Trying to be hospitable. Trying to take care of people. That would send me, I tell you, into high anxiety mode. Somebody go and get some fried chicken or something because we've got to serve the guests somehow, but they run out of wine, and you can't run out of wine in a marriage in the Middle East in the time of Jesus because that's what they have in a marriage. You're not going to serve water. You're not going to serve Kool-Aid or Coca-Cola or anything like that. Do you know that you and I are going to have deficiencies in our lives? You and I are going to run out of some things in our lives. You're going to find yourself one of these days wanting in certain areas of life. You might be all right for a while. You might be able to get by for a few months on what the world has to offer. But one of these days, you're going to start running dry. One of these days, you're going to start having deficiencies. One of these days, you're going to run out of happiness. You're going to run out of contentment. You're going to run out of patience. You're going to run out of comfort. You're going to run out of satisfaction. You're going to have deficiencies in your life. That career that once brought you happiness, one of these days is going to be a disappointment to you. That car that you thought was the greatest thing in the world, and boy, it sure was shiny. Boy, it sure did run good. I loved it. I loved the stereo. It's going to leave you on the side of the road one of these days, stranded. And you're not going to love it. It's not going to give you as much satisfaction as it once did. That nation that you were once loyal to and that you loved is going to crumble one of these days. You're going to have deficiencies. That husband or that wife that you love so much is going to start showing signs of humanness and frailty. That body that served you so well for so long and kept you up and did everything for you, one of these days it's going to start to crumble. One of these days it's going to start to fall. And you're in danger of running out in life. And one of these days you're going to be sitting in your chair and there's going to be an abrupt surprise and you're going to say these words, "I'm empty. I'm empty. I don't have anything else. I have nothing else to give." You're going to come to the realization, life is not that sweet. It's not so sweet. You know, they're out of wine at the marriage. Mary goes to Jesus with the problem. "Look, Jesus, they have no wine. They have no wine." Jesus answers back. Or by the way, Mary knows who to go to. She knows to go to Jesus. She doesn't try to take care of herself. She doesn't try to turn the water into wine herself because she's not divine. She can't answer the questions. She can't fix the problem. She's got to go to Jesus just like everybody else does. She's not divine. She must go to Jesus. And by the way, when you have a problem or a deficiency in life, don't pray to a saint. Pray to Jesus. Amen. Because he's the only one that can do anything about it. You can't pray to Mary. She can't do anything for you. She's not divine. We must go to God the Father through Jesus Christ. But Mary goes to Jesus and she says, "Jesus, they're out of wine." He calls her woman. Woman. Well, this is not a derogatory term. It's not meant as an insult to Mary in any way. It would be the equivalent of saying ma'am. But he doesn't call her mother. He doesn't give her that title. He says, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." She turns around. She doesn't understand what he's saying. The only thing that she does is turns around and says, whatever she tells the servants, "Whatsoever he saith to you, do it." Fully obey, not partially obey, but fully obey what Jesus Christ says. Yeah, it's not going to make much sense, but do it anyway. Do you know that life can be much sweeter when we fully obey Jesus Christ? Amen. Not partial obedience. And how often that I have made a mess out of life. How many mistakes have I made? How many stupid things have I done in life? How many times have I messed up in my life? And you know what it all boils down to? Not obeying Jesus Christ. Not obeying the Lord. If I had just stuck with the Word of God, if I had just stuck with Jesus, life would have been much sweeter. I'm not wearing a sweater either. Would have been much sweeter. We must fully obey Jesus Christ. Fully obey Him. We need to obey Jesus Christ when it doesn't make sense, because what Jesus said didn't make sense to what Mary said. The response from Jesus was, "Mine hour is not yet come." Mary doesn't know what He's talking about. What are you talking about, Jesus? He's talking about when He's going to the cross. He's talking about when He's going to shed His blood, and that wine was a type of the blood of Jesus Christ, and Mary doesn't understand it. Then he goes and talks to the servants and says, "Look, fill the water pots up with water all the way to the top." You think the servant said, "Okay, I got you. I see where you're going there. Boy, they're going to be so happy with that water you're serving them." No, they're like, "Are you crazy? Water? And these are water pots. This is not what we serve wine in, Jesus. And we don't serve wine. I mean, we don't serve water at a marriage." They didn't understand, but they fully obeyed, even though it doesn't make sense. You and I must fully obey Jesus Christ when it doesn't make conventional sense. Fully obey Jesus Christ, because life is always sweeter when we obey Jesus Christ. Amen. Did you know that most of the commands and many of the commands of Christ and many of the commands in the Bible that God gave to people did not make logical sense? And I would be afraid if everything that the Bible said or everything that God told me to do made perfect logical sense. Because that would mean that a man wrote the Bible, but God inspired the Bible. And when God said, Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and offer him for a burnt offering on Mount Moriah, what do you think was going through Abraham's head? That don't make a whole lot of sense. Amen. That is not logical. Because you promised me this son. Yeah. This was a miraculous birth, and he didn't say, take my other son. No, take Isaac, the son of promise. Amen. No, that didn't make a lot of logical sense. Whenever Naaman was told to go and dip in the Jordan 7 times to have his leprosy removed, do you think Naaman said, all right, that makes sense? No, he says, are you crazy? Dip in the Jordan 7 times. Whenever you're told for salvation, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the man who bled and died on the cross, does that make a whole lot of sense? No. Human wisdom would say, hey, work really hard and try and please God, and you need to appease God because he's probably angry with you and you need to do something about it. Not trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's not logical. And we must obey and trust God and trust Jesus Christ even if it doesn't make sense. You think about the commandments of God. Humble yourself so that you can be exalted. It doesn't make sense. Give up the world so you can gain the world. Crucify yourself, deny yourself so you can have real life. That's not what we think real life is. We think real life is indulging ourselves and getting everything that we want. It's an oxymoron. It doesn't make any sense. Save your life so you won't lose it. Submit and try to find true freedom. We must submit to the commands of Christ even if they don't make sense. That's where the sweet life is. It's submitting to Jesus Christ. Life is sweeter if we submit to Christ. Life is not only sweeter if we submit to Christ, but life is sweeter because Jesus does the miraculous. Because Jesus does the miraculous. Did you know that Jesus Christ does things that we can't do? He does the things that we cannot do. The servants are told, look, take the water, put it into the water pots, fill it up to the brim, serve it to the ruler of the feast. They do it. Servants do it. Get a cup of water, hand it to the ruler of the feast. They don't know that there's still water in that thing, and neither does the ruler of the feast. They're just doing it, handing it. Boy, that the master of the feast there tastes that, and he says, boy, that is the best wine that I have ever tasted. I've never had wine like that. Go get the bridegroom. I want to talk to him. They go and they get the bridegroom, and the master talks to the bridegroom, and he says, usually they set the best stuff out first. And then they, after everyone's done drinking, well, they put out the bad, the lower grade wine, the second class wine. They put that out last, but you put out the best stuff for last. Boy, this stuff is good. Jesus did what no one else could do. There wasn't nobody else that could do that. Nobody else could provide like that. Nobody else could do what Jesus did. Nobody else could have turned this disaster into something great, but Jesus did it. That's why life is sweeter with Jesus. Do you know that this life that we live right now with our Lord Jesus Christ is only a precursor to what's coming later? The best stuff's yet to come. Boy, you think life is good with Jesus right now, wait until eternity. Amen. Wait until we really get to see God do some things. Life will really be sweet. Amen. Just wait and see what God has got for us in the future. Amen. Paul the Apostle says in Ephesians chapter number 2 that we were saved by grace so that God could show us what the riches of His grace are going to be out into eternity. We'll see just how rich God is. We'll see just how great that God is. He's saving the best for last. One of these days you're going to be blown away. Your human mind and my human mind won't be able to comprehend what God will do. He's saving the best for last. Jesus did for the guest and the bridegroom what they could never be done for themselves. What did Jesus do? Jesus turned something that was tasteless, something that was bland, and something that was blah, into something sweet. Boy, you think about water. What is water? What does water taste like? Water doesn't taste like anything. Water is a tasteless substance that doesn't smell. It doesn't have any color. It's just a bland substance. And Jesus turned that into something that was sweet and desirable, that they loved, is what Jesus did. Do you know that Jesus can take our bland, boring, colorless, odorless lives and turn it into something beautiful that you and I could never do? Paul the Apostle, again in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, says, "Now thanks be to God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ." Why are we anything to God? Why do we smell good to God? Why are we sweet to God? Because of Christ. He did something with our lives. He turned us around. He did something with us. You know, the Bible says that we are the salt of the earth. You know, when we think of salt, we usually think of, well, it's the preserving agent, and that's true. It is the preserving aspect of salt that we can apply to our lives. But salt does something else besides just preserve. Salt gives flavor. And that's what Christians are supposed to be. Christians are supposed to be salty and add flavor and add life to the rest of the world. And in Christ, our lives are transformed into something that adds flavor and adds beauty and adds substance to the world and this old, bland, tasteless, crumbling world. Our Jesus turned turmoil into triumph. He turned something that was an embarrassment into something that was great. Jesus was there and He transformed the whole thing. What would your life be like? What would the story of your life be like? How would it have turned out if Jesus hadn't been there? If He hadn't transformed your life and turned you around? How would it have turned out? Jesus turns something that could be a tragic defeat into a glorious and victorious life. The Bible says that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We get that victory through Jesus. We get that beauty through Jesus. Jesus Christ gives us the victory over our own self-destructive habits and ways. What can Jesus do? He can turn a drunkard into somebody who's sober. Amen. He can turn a drug addict into somebody who's not a drug addict anymore. Amen. He can turn a Christian killer into a Christian himself. He can do all of those things. Jesus gives us freedom and forgiveness of sins. Jesus does what we cannot do for ourselves. That's why life is sweeter with Jesus. So again, is Jesus welcome in your life, in your home, in your marriage, in your heart, in your career? Is He welcome? Are you submitting to Jesus Christ in your life? Or is He just another folklore legend in the Bible, and we really don't have to submit to Him? Has He done the impossible for you? And could you say, well, life is pretty sweet with Jesus. I really enjoy Jesus Christ. Because did you know that Jesus Christ is the same Jesus today that He was in John chapter number 2? He's the same one. We don't serve a different Jesus. Now, what I mean by that is He has the same power, the same ability, the same love, the same kindness that He had in John chapter number 2. And He can still do those things. The Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same thing is said about Jesus Christ. He's the same. He doesn't change. He's always there. And He can do the same thing in our lives that He did that day in John chapter number 2. That's what God wants us to remember. Jesus doesn't change. He doesn't change. Life is sweeter with Jesus. Is He your Lord? Do you obey Him? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for all that You've given to us. We thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ. You sent Him to this earth to live and die on the cross for our sins. What a blessing that we have in our Savior Jesus. God, I pray that you'd help us to submit to him, to honor him, to love him, to obey him in everything that we do, Lord. I pray that you'd forgive us when we don't. We fall short. And I pray that when deficiencies come into our lives, shortcomings come into our lives, we'd still look to Jesus and realize just how sweet that life is with him. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all